You'll notice that the reading I gave from Mark said that they had sung a hymn. In fact, I suspect the disciples that evening had sung a number of hymns, by which I think they were the Psalms, the Hallel Psalms, of which Psalm 116 is one. We can't be certain, but I think it highly likely. And so it is 116 of the Psalms upon which I wish to share a few thoughts before we sing a little more, take the elements and sing again. I'll read it in its entirety. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord? For all his benefits toward me, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And these are words with which the Lord Jesus would have been very familiar, both in general, and I believe they would have been read and sung around the time of that Last Supper. And I'm sure many of the words would have been all the more powerful because of it. In one respect, this is a psalm full of wonderful promises for us believers. And yet it is also, I think, a cry of the Messiah as he hangs upon the cross. In one respect, although I think the Messiah is heard speaking through the psalmist, yet it is the believer who claims the promises of the psalm. The first part is the God who hears the dying. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications. And we believers can claim that promise. He hears us. And yet when the Lord Jesus was upon the cross, he was not heard. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. The Father turned his back upon the Son. Though he cried out, the Father turned his face away. Because Christ was abandoned and rejected upon the cross, we can say with the psalmist, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. Verse 3 says, the pains of death surrounded me and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me, Sheol being the Hebrew expression for the grave or the place of the dead. We might translate it hell. Many modern translators leave the Hebrew original. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Once again, Christ was abandoned upon the cross that we might not be abandoned. The pains of death truly surrounded him, and the pangs of Sheol were laying hold of him. Graphic imagery here. And yet, whereas we can say the Lord hears us because the Lord did not hear him, so we can say the pangs of the grave gripped him. But because of his death upon the cross, they cannot lay hold of us. Oh, sure, we die. The body in which I am right now is as mortal as any. And the body will go into, I imagine, that graveyard, not very many feet from where we are now. But I will not. Because Sheol can lay no hold or claim upon those whom Christ has purchased. When he cried, O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul, he was rebuffed. That when we make such a cry, both in our coming to Christ at our conversion, and even on our deathbed, when we know our earthly moments are fleeting, he will hear. And he will grant us that peace that nothing in the world can ever grant. In part 2, verses 5 to 7, we have the God who is righteous and gracious. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. Oh, I like that promise in verse 6. I'm a simple man. I have no deep understanding of anything, but I'm just the kind that the Lord will preserve. When Christ was upon the cross, being crucified by sinful men, he beheld, as it were, the very righteous judgment of the Father, the wrath of God poured upon him. But he beheld not the graciousness of God. You see, that was a treasure and a vision reserved for us. Christ beheld only the anger and the wrath of a righteous God, that we might behold his grace and his loving kindness, his forgiveness, his restoration, that we might see him as the Father on the rooftop, longing and willing our return from the pigsty. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Because of what Christ did at Calvary, we can speak, as it were, to our own souls and tell our souls to calm down and rest because of the gracious bounty of our God. Part 3, verses 8 to 11. Describes the God who delivers the afflicted. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And yet, though Christ, I think, will have sung these words on that Thursday evening, all those years ago, yet his soul was delivered to death. I'm sure his eyes did shed tears. And I'm sure he did fall and slip under the burden of that cruel beam. And yet because he endured that cross, that promise in verse 8, we can claim and apply. He has delivered our soul from death, our eyes from tears. Some of us will remember from our series in Revelation on a Sunday morning, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. In one respect, we don't need to cry anymore. We are no longer a people of weeping and of mourning. And yet when we do cry, he wipes those tears away. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. Was any more afflicted than he? Oh, there are people who have suffered longer deaths. But Christ, the Holy Lamb of God, did never anything wrong. It was an undignified, painful death. Injury was added to the pain when he was mocked by the leaders of his own people, to whom he was sent. Furthermore, the pain of being the sin bearer was, I think, a pain much greater than the physical pain of nail and scourge. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. And that very evening, men would be found who would lie about him and accuse him unjustly. And yet, some of those men who might be reckoned liars would believe in him and accept his truth. Part 4 from verse 12 describes the benefit which God bestows. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Verse 12 speaks about grace. Grace is undeserved kindness. It's not a wage or something we might merit or deserve. It's something we are given freely. Salvation, the righteousness of Christ himself, a place in heaven, a new nature, his name upon our foreheads. What shall we render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? What can we possibly give him in return? The psalmist says, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Christ drank from the cup of the wrath of God, the very dregs thereof, that we might lift up in confidence and hold to our lips the cup of joy and of salvation. That we might call upon the name of the Lord. Several times in the scripture does it say, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the only way we can call upon the name of the Lord, and the only way we can be saved, is because of what Christ Jesus achieved at Calvary, which this evening we commemorate. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Very publicly did the Lord make payment. The Son of Man gave his life as a ransom for many. And theologians throughout the ages have wondered, who received the ransom? Now, who you pay the ransom to does matter. Because if you pay it to the wrong person, the hostage won't be liberated. And some suggested, well, it was paid to the devil. is paid to God the Father. The righteous and dread sovereign of all the universe. And Christ made a payment to him on our behalf. He purchased us for God. And it wasn't some shady secret deal in a smoke-filled back room. It was paid very openly, publicly. Dare I say, shamefully. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, that we who call upon the name of the Lord might drink and take that cup of salvation and enjoy all the benefits of the grace lavished upon us. And part 5, finally, verses 16 to 19, speaks of God's glad people. And yet there is that standalone verse, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. How can death be precious to see? Is it not demeaning? Debilitating, demoralizing. It's rank. It's rancid. No. It's precious. Because of what Christ Jesus achieved at Calvary, you and I will continue to die. But instead of that death being nothing more than a fulfillment of the pronunciation of judgment first spoken in Eden, in fact, it becomes our precious home court. And not only is it precious to us, and sometimes I look at this world and I think, oh Lord, come on. Take me. I've seen enough. The Lord says, no, you have work to do. But when that day comes, it will be precious to me when I go to be with Christ, which is better by far. And yet, it's precious also to him. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. The Lord calls each one of us to go home to him, the lover and the beloved. And because of what Christ achieved, though we die, yet shall we live. And when I was preparing and reading this psalm, I thought, if the Lord Jesus did with the disciples sing it that evening, which of these verses would have been of a particular comfort to him? I'm sure the ones about Sheol laying hold of him would not have been entirely comforting. But I think verse 15 would most certainly have been a reminder to the Messiah about to be crucified that he will bring many sons to glory. That people not yet born, whom he will make and render holy by his justifying grace, will die in order to be with him. Without Christ, we just die. Without Christ, we simply go to Sheol and we remain there awaiting the judgment our sins deserve. But because Christ at Calvary paid for our sin and bore the judgment which our sins deserve, death now is no longer for us a judgment and a penalty. It is a homecoming, and it is precious to the Lord. Oh Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. What a psalm. It bespeaks both of the Messiah's suffering and the redeemed believer's precious promises and privileges. Which bits are Christ and which bits are us? They are intermingled, are they not? Yes, they are intermingled. Because our salvation and our redemption is so interwoven and dependent upon what he did at Calvary, the two cannot be parted nor separated. And what we do this evening as we take of the elements, though it be a time of sadness and grief, when we realize and meditate upon the fact that our own sin was so noxious and offensive to a holy God that only the death of Christ could expunge the foul penalty we deserve to pay. The pain he endured, the separation between those members of the Godhead, it causes us to sorrow and to grieve and to mourn. And yet, we cannot but with bated breath say hallelujah, praise the Lord.